Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Don Becker sends his regards. All right. I thought I was just going to have to say, Jim, you want to open your Bible? He was the only one here, but now people are coming in, so. Mr. Stephanus, he's upon us. Okay, Revelation 22. And we're not that far, people. But I'm trying to work on a little surprise gift for you, but I'm having trouble getting them. And let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I might be able to. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer. What else we need to be in prayer for? Let's just put Cindy Edwards on there because she's always in need of our prayers, her and her family. So let's be in prayer for them. And continue to be in prayer for each other as Paul beckons us to be. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
Ron, the state of the veteran, the surgery has been put off for a while. They're still assessing the risk because it is extremely high risk. And they're just trying to determine whether or not
even to do it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So he is in need of prayer as his family and really for the situation.
And what was his first name?
Just in prayer for him as well because it's a terrible situation.
What's his first name?
Ron.
Ron. Okay.
Because he's, it's actually an aneurysm and it can bust any time.
Okay. Be in prayer for him, see what God has in store. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study in Revelation 22. Got some good things tonight. And so let's get right to it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of prophecy given to us by your Son, mediated through an angel. Given down to John, to us, Father. Now we pray your Spirit open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 22, and we finished up with verse 11. And now we come to verse 12, where we have two bold declarations by Jesus Christ. I am coming quickly, and I am the Alpha and the Omega. So we have two bold declarations. So let's take a good look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. All right, this is going to present some problems for us, so questions. So let's take a look at it. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is a promise of the second advent. Promise of the second advent. It'll happen before the millennium, after the church is raptured, and he is coming quickly. The first time Jesus Christ declared it was in verse 7, and you recall that in verse 7, just quickly look at verse 7, Behold, I am coming quickly, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. There, it was to encourage those to heed the wording of this book. Now, this time, in verse 12, it's a warning. In my opinion, it's a warning to every member, every unbeliever who might read this. And he says, my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Okay, to what does this refer? Almost everyone. And I probably ought to go along with it and not even worry about it, but I've got to go with what the Holy Spirit does, and when I'm working here, studying at my desk, and most everyone says that this is referring to the rewards of believers in the church age, and how believers do all this work and everything. Well, let me just first of all talk about that a moment. And first of all, we have studied rewards. We studied it in our study of Revelation. There are rewards. They're not given at the second advent. They're given before the second advent. They're given in heaven after the rapture of the church. We go before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, we study the judgment seat of Christ. So the time frame, now I have no problem if that's what is being referred to here, but when he says, I'm coming with rewards, he's already given the church their rewards. And so we do know there are rewards. Now, on that subject, look at 2 Timothy 4 for a moment, because this is indicative of something that we need to pay attention to. 2 Timothy 4:8. Okay, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay. There's some problems here relating that with this passage. Now, first of all, again, the judgment seat of Christ, or the efficiency rating of Christ by born-again believers, is before the actual appearing of Christ on earth. It is in that tribulational period on earth. During that time frame, there's things going on in heaven. And one of those things is the issuing of the rewards. And we studied all of that. So that's very much in keeping. But it says here, at his appearing. Well, we will see him, not on earth. He will appear, and that's what we look forward to, seeing him when we are raptured, taken up off the earth, resurrected body, and we see him at his appearing. So the appearing of Christ for us is not the second advent. The appearing of Christ for us is the rapture of the church. We will see him in the air as he is when we receive our resurrected body. So, and I'm just kind of slowly going through this. If you want to think and say, well, no, this refers to the second advent, that's fine. It refers to judgments. Now, I want to say this, though. One of the most appalling statements I read by a well-known evangelical writer, and I'm not going to get into who it is, but he's a well-known writer, had this to say. Salvation, on this verse, salvation is entirely of grace, but rewards are based on works. And this is by a well-known evangelical. I had him as a professor at Dallas Seminary. And people, this about sums up today's thinking about the Christian way of life and rewards. You're saved by grace, but you live by law. You live by do and do, do and do. We've studied all that in Galatians. So this is why so few people, preachers, teachers, people understand spiritual recovery is from sin is by faith. Just as recovery from the penalty of sin is by faith. Got to understand these things. And a failure to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who does the work in us. People were not rewarded for those works, were rewarded for faith. We're rewarded for allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us by our faith in Him. But if you don't understand that, you're left with nothing but do and do, do and do. Works. You got to do this. You got to give. You got to witness. You got to pray. You got to do all these things. And do not see that the work, the only work God is looking for, is the work of faith. From the unbeliever, from the believer. From the unbeliever in Jesus Christ, the believer to be restored from sin in the Holy Spirit and living the Christian life by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's the only obedience that he's looking for from the believer. And few see that even these wonderful services, we'll call them services, serving Christ, that we do in our life, are actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Our part is faith, letting Him work through and in us. This is what we have now. But now let's look at verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 in context. Behold, I am coming quickly. Promise of the second advent. And my reward is with me. My reward. Not your reward. My reward is with me. Now, with that understanding of that preposition, or that personal pronoun, my reward, let's look at Isaiah 40 a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. Jim, it's great having you back. And glad you got there safely and made it back safely and all that. All right, Isaiah 40, verse 10. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 10. The Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. And note, behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Okay, referring to His work at His return. This is certainly not speaking about rewards to believers. This is talking about His reward for Him, and I will get into it, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and His recompense before Him, those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. So not referring to the coming of the believers in the church age. Yes. Well, no, at His second advent, He's coming to reward those eternal life who have believed in Him, those that are on earth, and recompense those who are not. I'll come to that in a moment. Okay? And then keep your question. Look at Isaiah 62. I don't want to spend a long time. I could be sitting that big of a deal, but it just seems to me this flows with the whole text and with the second advent. Isaiah 62, and let's look at verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, not just believers, but unbelievers, to everyone, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes, Messiah. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. His work to the covenants of Israel and to the world. Now, this is a reference to the Lord's reward, not the rewards of believers. It's a reference to the reference of the Lord's reward of eternal life for those who believe in Him, and recompense or judgment for those who do not believe in Him. This is not referring to the rewards of believers in the church age. When Jesus Christ comes quickly, there will be a baptism of fire for the removal of all unbelievers from the earth. Baptism of fire of the Jews, Jewish unbelievers, removing from the earth. Baptism of fire for the Gentile unbelievers, their removal from the earth. This is what Jesus Christ is speaking about in the context, where He comes with His reward of eternal life, His recompense of expulsion from the earth, and setting up for the lake of fire. That's what is meant by He's going to be coming quickly. So, look at verse 12 now. To render to every, Revelation 22. To render to every man according to what he has done. Okay, let's take a look at this in context. In the chapter of the closing of the canon, dealing with the end time, in the midst of the gospel call, All right? They have these verses. Now, this appears to be more a reference to eternal life in the eternal kingdom. Note the last phrase, to render to every man according to what he has done. Okay, first of all, the translation. The New American Standard and the NIV translate it, what he has done. The King James translates this more accurately as to the plural or singular of ergon. Work versus works. The King James translates it in the singular. According to his work, singular. And the only work that we can do, that God is looking for, is faith. Gospel of John 6:29. Remember the Pharisees asked him, what is the work that we do that we can receive this? And he said, the only work that God the Father is looking for is the work that is faith. Now, when the Bible speaks of works of the believer, that's plural. So what is the work that Jesus Christ is referring to here? Look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. See if we can see what the work is. Verse 11. Verse 11. Let those who does wrong, still do wrong. The one who is unclean, filthy, remain filthy. Let the one who is righteous remain righteous. The one who is holy, keep himself holy. Okay, so we have unjust, filthy, refusal to believe, righteous, holy. In the very next verse, Jesus Christ talks about as to what he's done. Did you do the righteous or the unrighteous? Did you believe in Jesus Christ or not? To take this in perspective of immediate context, the previous verse, does wrong, does right. Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will remove from the earth all those who did wrong. And who did not believe in him. That's those who did wrong. And when he ushers in the millennial kingdom, those who did right, they will be rewarded going into the kingdom. See? So I don't believe this deals with the believers of the church age. I don't think they're in view here. They're not in view at the second advent. We will not be here on earth during the second advent. We'll come back with him. But we're not on earth. It's not about us. Second advent's about Israel. It's about the earth. And this is what he's talking about. So when he comes in, he will remove all those who did wrong, did not believe in him, and usher into the kingdom those who did right. 1,000 years later, he will once again divide the human race between those who did wrong, did not believe in him, to the lake of fire, those who did right, into the eternal kingdom. These closing verses deal with eternity. Who will be there and who will not be there? Final challenge, warning, all these things. So, I'm just saying that if we look at our verse now, look at verse 12, and just to go with it. Behold, I am coming quickly, second advent. My reward is with me. Okay, what does he mean? To render to every man according to what he has done. You go back to verse 11 in context. Those that did wrong. Look at verse 11. The one who does wrong, that's not believing Jesus Christ. And does right, those who believe in Jesus Christ. To render to every man according to what he has done. Whether you did right or wrong, believing in Christ or not believing in Christ. That's why the Pharisees, what do we do? What do we do that we're right with you? Just believe. Just believe. That's all I want you to do. See, that to me is what these closing things are about. It's not about the church age rewards. It's not at all about the church age. Okay, any questions on that, whether you agree or disagree, and still take it as church age believers' rewards or as rewards of unbeliever and believer? But do you understand what I'm saying? That's the main thing. Have I made it clear what's going on here in the context, at least? Okay, next we have three titles of Jesus Christ. We have three titles of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Remember, when we first time we saw all this, we outlined the flow of the whole Bible. The book of Revelation is about the glory of Christ, people. That's what it's about. It's an in-sweep run. It's about the glory of Christ. And here we have three titles of Him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Okay, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We can look at Revelation. Let me just give these verses to you. We'll come back in a moment. Revelation 1, 8 and 17. 2, 8 and 21, 6. But what I'd like us to do is to actually turn together to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And let's read together in Isaiah 41. Let's read together verse 4. Who has performed and accomplished it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am He. Let's look at 43:10. Go over to chapter 43. Let's read together verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. And understand that I am. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. First and the last, beginning and end. Let's look at Isaiah 44. Remember, all of this is between the talk and discussion between Jesus Christ and Satan. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of Hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. Let's look at 48:12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. This has been an ongoing thing between God and Satan. And I don't think it's any accident that he comes up with this at the end. Just one more time before it's all over. I'm telling you, Satan, it's about me. All right, Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Okay, now let's go back to 22. Just wanted to give you these verses to kind of get you a feel of the ongoing discussion between Jesus Christ and Satan. And this chapter is just kind of like, Satan, I'm it. You're not. You said I am, but you're not. I am the only God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You're not here. You won't be here. You'll be in a lake of fire. Yep, that's it. That's it. I'm it. Okay, first the title of I am the Alpha and Omega. People, this refers to Jesus Christ and God the Father. It can refer to God the Father. It can refer to Jesus Christ. It refers to God the Father in chapter 1, verse 8. This title, among other things, denotes completeness. Completeness. The Greeks say, from Alpha to Omega. The Hebrew, from Aleph to Tau, T-A-U. In English, what do we say? A to Z. That's it. Complete everything. In A to Z. It's in there. Okay? It's the completeness principle. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the completeness principle. He needs no help. He is complete. The second title refers only to Jesus Christ. I am the first and the last. It's used in 1:17 and 2:8. The idea behind this, along with the passages in Isaiah, is the ideal of authority. Alpha and Omega, completeness. First and last, authority. I am the primal cause and the final aim of all history. I am the primal cause and final aim of all. We call it history. The third title, the beginning and the end. The idea here is fulfillment. So Alpha and Omega, completeness. First and last authority. Beginning and end, fulfillment. And this was taken up in our study in Isaiah. It's used of God the Father in 21:6. And of Christ in Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, it's used of Jesus Christ. Okay, verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 22. We're just moving along. Verses 14 and 15, two parts in eternity. The believer in eternity, two blessings are mentioned. Let's take a look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the tree of life, right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Okay, we're going to do some work here. I want you to understand blessed. It's going to come up in Romans. So you got to understand what's going on with this word blessed. Blessed. It's Makarios, and it looks like this in the Greek. Makarios. That's M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios. Now, I want to talk to you about this. At this word. Some people like to translate this happiness. Happy. Well, that's not in any of the lexicons. Blessed. Let me just start off with your thinking so we can get to the bottom. Blessed. It refers to a state of existence. It's the best way I know how to say this right now. It refers to a state of existence. It refers to one who possesses the grace of God. The state of being marked by the grace of God. Secondly, it is indicative of a state of being of the believer, a state of existence. It doesn't mean happiness. Happiness. Let me show you something about, we got happy, happiness. This depends on happening. Depends on things happening. Happiness, I'm really happy because these things are happening. Happy, happening. This word deals with a state of existence, of being blessed. This word is used to describe a state. Blessed for the sake of God, blessed for the sake of the Son of God, blessed. Let me give you an example in the church age believer. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's in a state of blessedness. Now, whether or not we enjoy that blessedness depends on whether or not we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fact that we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are blessed. We're in a state of blessedness. It's not a blessing. We're in a state of blessingness. A blessing will come if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't get, all I'm trying to get you to do is to separate blessings, plural, and blessed. Blessed is a state of being. Let me just go even further. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. See? You are blessed. No matter what's happening on earth, you are blessed. Blessed. You are a believer. You cannot lose that. Cannot improve that. That is what you are. No matter what is happening, no matter what the circumstances are, you and I are blessed. It's a state of being. So believers are in a state of blessedness. Therefore, verse 14, now let's take a look, see what we have in verse 14. Blessed. That's a state of being. They are blessed. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are to wash their robes? It comes from chapter 7, verse 14, and washed them in the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we wash our robes in the blood of Jesus Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ. Washing of the robes is an idiom for what? Being clothed in perfect righteousness. You believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes you with righteousness. That's having your robes washed in the blood. And that's what is going on here. Washed their robes. You're in a state of righteousness. So, every believer is in a state of blessed. You're blessed. You may not feel it. You may not think it. You should. You should. I am blessed. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am saved forever. I am going to be in the New Jerusalem. No matter what I do, no matter what happens in life, I'm blessed. I'm in that state of blessedness. And nothing can get me out of it. See? So we're going to build on this. For you, it'll be a building for Sunday morning group. It'll be the first time. But we're going to build on this. Now, the next two phrases deal with two results of being blessed. Or two blessings that come to the blessed, if you please. They may have the right to the tree of life. Now what is that? That's the enjoyment of eternity. Remember, the tree of life doesn't give eternal life. It's the enjoyment of life. Don't need it. It's enjoyment of life. So the blessed, and they're blessed by being a believer, and that they may have the right of the tree of life. That's, and what I'm trying to get you to see is, that's not why they're blessed. That's a result of being blessed. The fact that they've washed their robes in the blood of Christ is their blessed state. They are believers in Christ. That's their blessed state. Now, what are some of the blessings that come from that blessed state? They may have the right to the tree of life, the enjoyment of eternity. Another one, they may enter the gates into the city. More blessings in eternity. But these are blessings that come to the blessed. Any questions on this? I want you to understand, blessed, that we're all in that state. Blessed. You're a born-again believer. Now, as we close out this book, I think it's time to stop and look at the blessings recorded in this book. Now, in Matthew, they're called the Beatitudes. Blessed are all the Beatitudes. But we have seven Beatitudes, or seven blessings, recorded in the book of Revelation. So let's just take a look at these. The first one, Revelation 1:3. Let's take a look. We're going to look at seven blessings recorded in the book of Revelation. 1:3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed. So you got to read, hear, and then heed the words of the prophecy that are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, that's the first one. The second one, chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So blessed are those who die in the tribulational period. The third one, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming, not quickly here, but I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will see his shame. This refers to our redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. Without it, they see your shame. Okay? The fourth one, chapter 19. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So blessed are those in a state of blessed that are invited to the Lamb. The fifth one, chapter 20, verse 6. The fifth beatitude or blessedness is chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's his state of existence. Blessed and holy for the first resurrection over those of the second death has no power. The second death over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. These are blessings out of the state of being blessed. All right, the sixth one, chapter 22, verse 7. 22 verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And then the seventh one, chapter 22, verse 14, our passage. Now we come to verse 15. Verse 15. And usually I would rarely ever say this. In fact, I don't think I've ever said it from the pulpit. 35 years in the ministry. I know. But I wish Jerry Jensen were here. Okay, let's take a look at verse 15. Verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Outside. Outside of what? Okay. First of all, outside of the state of blessedness. Flow of the passage. First of all, outside of the state of blessedness. Two, outside of the New Jerusalem. And three, outside the New Earth. In other words, reference to all those who are in the lake of fire. Now, this does not teach that the people who commit the sins mentioned here are all going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. If Jesus Christ speaks these, they prefer these over believing in him. They choose to do these over believing in him. Okay, outside are dogs. Okay, that settles it. It's right there in the Bible. Outside are dogs. No dogs in heaven. Outside, it says, this is the Greek, outside dogs.
Yeah. Yeah. What, you want to read what it says in here? You want to read what it says in here? It says, 22:15, I tell you, dogs, not animals, but people of low character.
Okay, well, I'll come to that. But I'm just taking it. I'm giving.
And by the way,
here's what I'm doing. I'm giving you. I'm giving you a literal translation.
I know. I'm just jumping.
Literal outside dogs.
And by the way, references.
Outside dogs. So, no dogs in heaven, no dogs on the new earth, no dogs in the new Jerusalem. Just read the text. Outside dogs. Dogs remain outside. Okay, to be honest, this is not what this is saying. I don't believe Jesus Christ has in mind the four-legged canine. But why does Jesus Christ refer to those who do not go to heaven, but go to the lake of fire as dogs? Now that is a bona fide question. Why does he refer them as dogs? All those who think that dogs go to heaven, you best bear in mind the history of dogs. And not base your theology on modern times when we have both the time and the money to breed dogs, train dogs, care for dogs, bury dogs, all this stuff. Neuter dogs and everything else. You better stay with history. You better stay with history. By no stretch of the imagination can the world history of dogs even be compared to where we are in America today. Historically, world history. Don't base your theology on, well, little by little doggy at home. Base your theology on the Bible. They are scavengers. Historically, dogs are scavengers. And they often ran in packs. They often ran in packs. Look at Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Why does he call these unbelievers dogs? Dogs are scavengers, people, historically. Today we protect them and feed them and deflee them and neuter them and spay them. And, no, you don't spay the dog. But they do all these things that we do. So we got to deal with history here, not just modern America. Psalm 59, and let's look at verse 6 together. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. That's what they are, scavengers. Verse 14, they return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. That's what dogs do, scavengers. So, you want to be able to be careful in making your theology about pets in the heaven from personal experience instead of the Word of God, even history. So dogs here is used of scavengers, spiritual scavengers, do-gooders, who eat garbage rather than the work of the Holy Spirit. Try to do and do, do and do. These are your dogs. These are your scavengers. So the idea is that this, while Christ is not speaking about the four-legged canine, the fact that he uses that canine for this illustration, we learn something about the unbeliever. We learn something about mankind. Look at Psalm 22. I'll give you several passages here, Psalm 22. Now, I'm not taking away pets, and I love pets, I love dogs, but let's just be careful when we think, oh, they're going to be in heaven and all that kind of stuff. Let's build our theology based on the Bible. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. Now, he's not talking about the literal four-legged dog. But the point is, why would he pick a dog to point out the characteristic of these people? For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's what Jesus Christ called the religious Pharisees and the Romans, dogs. It's what they are. The History Channel some time ago did a cute little series. I think it was 5 years after humans, if humans had just left the earth, 10 years after humans left the earth, and then 20 years after humans left the earth. And it was kind of fun to watch the imagination. But it was really interesting how they talked about all these nice little dogs that people have. They're running packs. And the little ones don't run around very long. They become the meal. And they talked about how they will survive for quite a while. And so it just, it's really interesting. I don't know why I'm throwing this out, but the longest running mechanical thing by man after man's gone will be Hoover Dam, because of the generators are self-propelled inside. They don't need man, and they will be the last thing to break down. But anyway, the point is that they're just scavengers running around. Look at Isaiah 56. I mean, I think a lot of people know if they were to let their dog go, and when it wants to run out there, it would team up with other dogs, and it would become a scavenger. Wouldn't be that nice little thing that comes over and sleeps with you in your bed and all this stuff and licks your foot and this type of thing. It'd be biting it off for food. All right. Look at Isaiah 56. And let's read together verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs. Again, not talking about the canine, but the illustration, the characteristic of a dog. They're blind, they know nothing. By the way, these are false teachers, pastors that don't know the truth. All of them are mute dogs, unable to even bark. And what good is a dog that can't bark? Dreamers, lying down, who love to slumber. Verse 11. And the dogs are greedy. I think we all know that. Dogs are greedy. And they're not satisfied. You feed them, they want more. You got two or three different dogs or different pets, and they go over and get the other one's food. Not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They're just concerned about themselves. They have all turned to their own way, which is what a dog will do. Each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. I'll tell you a little story very quickly to get dogs off the hook a little bit. You know the difference between a cat and a dog? A cat, you feed it, you clean it, take care of it, clean its litter box, just take care of it and everything. The cat thinks it's God. The dog, you feed it, clean it, and all that, he thinks you're God. So, but that's just a cute little clever way of getting around what the Bible says about them being scavengers and all. And let's look at Philippians, the New Testament. Yeah, there's something about them in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Now again, he's not talking about the four-legged canine, but there's some characteristics between the canine and people, these people. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers, evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Verse 3, for we are all true circumcision who worship in the Holy Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So what does a dog do? The dog is right there with the evil worker, false circumcision, those who do for themselves, those who do the work of the flesh. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 15. Let's go through this list rather quickly. So we have dogs. Then the next thing is sorcerers. Emotional unbelievers taken in by necromancy, drug addiction, healing, all this other type of foolishness. Sorcerers, emotional unbelievers taken in by necromancy, drug addictions, healing, and this type of thing. Immoral persons. People that justify homosexuality, lesbianism, people that don't justify these things, immoral acts. God does not have a design. We study that in Romans chapter 1. Murderers. Violent and lawless unbelievers who seek to solve their problems by murdering, by getting rid. They thought if they got rid of Jesus Christ, if they murdered Jesus Christ, that would end it. Idolaters. This involves all the religious unbelievers, multitude of religious unbelievers, both under the Christian umbrella, Muslim umbrella, Hindu, all of them, Buddha, idolaters. Then the last one is lovers and practice lies. Lovers of and practice lies. This is at the heart of all unbelief. Lying is at the heart of all unbelief. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25, just to recall your memory. Romans 1, 25. Lying is the heart of all unbelief. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed. That's a state of existence of God, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this is why they believe the lie. They believe the lie. And what is the lie? God is not God. God is not the Creator of all things. All these things we've noticed before. So this is so all these categories of unbelievers share a common place. They share a common place, and a common place is the lake of fire. All right, that brings us to verse 16. 22. Revelation 22:16. Remember, there's only 22 verses in the whole chapter. Or 21 verses. So we're in verse 16. Okay. I, Jesus. Boy, just stop right there. It's the only time in the Bible. I, Jesus. Just beautiful. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Remember the book of Revelation is about the glory of Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Okay, let's take a look. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. To show you how all these things are slowly pulled together. Yes. Nothing you can do about it. Yep. Yep. That's it. All right, let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus Christ, should to show to his bondservants, man, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it to them by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. It's the book of Revelation. It's a testimony. It's words of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 22 now. 22:16. I, Jesus. This is emphatic. Nowhere else do we have such a statement by Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that we know that this book, the prophecies in this book, are from Him. They're not from an angel. They're not from man. They're not the imagination of man. They're not the hope of man. They're not the creation of man. This book is from Jesus Christ. Personally. The whole book, we could say, is from God. This book is personally from Jesus Christ. That's why there's a special blessing if you heed to it, read it, occupy, meditate in it. It's very emphatic. So Jesus wants to make sure we know this book, these prophecies are from Him and not from any creature, not from any man or angel. And note that He refers to Himself. He refers to Himself as Jesus. What you recall is a transliteration, not a translation. It's a transliteration. The translation is I, the Savior, or I, the Messiah. That's what Jesus means. We transliterated it, not translated it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. These are not the words of an angel. They're the words of Jesus Christ and spoken and given to an angel to communicate to John, to communicate to us by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the authority of Jesus Christ to send this angel. Look at verse 6, chapter 22. And to me He said these words are what? Faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel, Jesus Christ, sent His angel to show, Revelation revealing, His bondservants the things which must soon take place. People, you doubt this book, you doubt the words of Jesus Christ. You fool around with this book, and we're going to see you add to it, you subtract. You're fooling around with the words of Christ. You don't want to do that. I want to leave it alone. I want to leave it alone. Now, we're not given the name of this angel. Not given his name. There are only two or three things important about this angel. Only two things are important about him. One, who sent him? That's the only two things important about this angel. We don't know his name. We don't even know if he's a no-wing, two-wing, four-wing, or six-wing angel. We don't know. Those are the ranks of the angels. We don't know. All we know is one, who sent him, and two, his message. His message. Don't worship angels. Any angel. It's like the Roman Catholic Church and Mary. She gave birth to Jesus Christ. Don't worship the woman. Worship the child of the woman, not the woman. The Roman Church, because they want to keep with the women worship, female worship from the occults, they turned all of this into that. But you don't worship the woman, you worship the offspring of the woman. Pastor, teacher, you don't worship any pastor. It's his message. And you listen. Be sure his message lines up with the truth of God's word. That's what you worship. But you do not worship. So he says, I sent my angel. So two things. We do not know his name. We do not know his rank. All we know is who sent him and his message. That's all we know. Now, the Greek word for sending here is the Greek word pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, which you'll recall emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending and the one sent. This word emphasizes the relationship of Jesus Christ and this angel. Their relationship. Don't know what it is. I don't know if there's anything special. Maybe after 1,002 in heaven, I'll ask, you know, what was the deal with this angel? But may not even matter. But the point is, it's just between Jesus Christ and this angel. The important thing is the grace and love of Jesus Christ to send this angel with all this information to give us, comfort us, and assure us of all the things left in history. From the beginning of the church, Revelation 2 and 3, tribulation, what goes on in heaven after the rapture of the church, the opening of the seven-seal book, tribulational period, the second advent, the battle of Armageddon, the second advent, the millennium, and so forth. So all of these things he's given to us. They're from Jesus Christ. So he sent this angel. Now the next phrase is to testify to you these things. And this will be where we'll pick it up next Tuesday night. And continue to make a little headway here. And so this is where we're going. Any questions on that? We covered a lot of things tonight. We covered dogs. We covered how he'll come back with rewards. And then we covered the sending of the angel, how all of these things are spoken directly from Jesus Christ. These are his words to us. So this is a powerful, powerful book. And it becomes so essential to our comfort and joy, stability in life. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Jesus Christ. He gave us himself that we may have everlasting life. He calls us his friends. But here, Heavenly Father, he actually gives to us this book. Revelation of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. Becomes so essential to us. I pray, Father, that once we're through with this, that we'll always kind of be coming back to it. Even in our own private time, each of us who've gone through this book together. Just read aspects of it, portions of it. Heed it. When we tend to get depressed, upset, worried, just think about things in the divine perspective. Thank you for opening our eyes to the things we've seen tonight. Pray you'll take these things, settle in our soul, become a reality in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name.